Thank you for coming to the Lord's house this morning. We're so glad that you're here. We've got a few that are missing on vacation and a few that are out because of the surgeries they've had, but we're glad you're here. We had a great Bible school this week. I believe Brenda said we averaged 58, and that's good. I appreciate all of you that brought your kids and all of you that came to cook and serve and teach and clean up and everything that you did. Had a wild moose that ran through once in a while, and it was a good Bible school. Now, I know you're supposed to be humble and not brag, but I just have to tell you that I amazed and astonished the leaders of the craft class. They said I had all the skills of an advanced 2 or 3 year old. I took those things that I made home and showed them to my wife. She said, I want you to hold those while I make a picture. I said, why? She said, I want something to laugh at. I can't believe my sweet wife would say that, but she said, anytime I need a laugh, I'll just look at that picture. So, you know. Now you know why she does not allow me to touch her scrapbooking supplies, her craft supplies, her sewing materials. And when she's decorating the house, the only thing I do is hold the ladder while she puts whatever she wants where she wants it. Seriously, let me say one other thing about something that happened at commencement. And please hear me carefully. When Leah stood up and said, we're going to take up an offering and we're going to use it to buy school supplies to give them away, that touched me because I've been a part of Bible school for 70 years. And do you know what usually happens at commencement when they take up the offering? Somebody gets up with a long, sad face and says, you know, Bible schools are expensive. Feeding all these people, buying supplies, craft supplies, teaching supplies. And we're going to take up a love offering here at Bible school to pay for all the expenses of Bible school. And then by then, you know, all the visiting parents are feeling real guilty. They've sent their kids to your Bible school, and they're thinking, well, you know, maybe I better help that poor church out. And they give because their arm's been twisted. And it just blessed me. Nobody mentioned. And I know that some of you, you know, the church budget and some of you behind the scenes gave money for meals and other things. And just for her to stand up and say, we're just going to take up a missions offering. Amen. That was great. I commend you for that. I bless you for that. I honor you for doing that. Because that's special. Not every church does that. And I don't know whether it was her idea, somebody else's idea, but just thank you for being mission-minded. All right, if you want to, if you would like to, turn with me to the Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. You know, the Bible is so honest. It shows you the good, the bad, and the ugly. It shows you transition in people's lives. It helps you to see how some grow, some don't grow. The Bible also lets us look into the heart of God. And this morning, as you think about God being in heaven, looking down upon the world in which we live, how do you think God sees our world? Do you think God is angry? God is sorrowful? God just can't wait to zap us? How do you see the heart of God this morning? Well, this little incident we're going to read about tells us a lot about the heart of God that we may not even consider. But let's look at what it says in Luke chapter 9, and we'll begin at verse 51. Came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he should go to Jerusalem. Now Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's determined because he knows that there he's going to go, and it's not going to be long till he's going to be tried, crucified. And his mind's made up, and he sends his disciples to go and make some preparation for him to stop overnight or for a time in this village in Samaria. It doesn't name which village it is, but he's just going to be there. But when they saw that Jesus wasn't going to really spend a lot of time with them, they made him feel unwelcome. You know, we don't want you. Just go somewhere else. We'd appreciate it if you just didn't stop here. And then notice what happens. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" Now James and John got really bent out of shape. They said, "Lord, the prophet Elias called down fire from heaven. Can we do that on this village?" But now that's a real ugly attitude, would you say? And it doesn't show the heart of God. Think about how in our world today that same attitude is exhibited. Walk into a church and start shooting people. Walk into a school, do the same thing. Plant a bomb somewhere so it will have the maximum effectiveness of killing and maiming as many people as possible. Destruction, destruction, destruction. One of the things that staggers my mind is when people want to protest something and then the protest becomes a riot. We start burning this car and that car and turning this one over and breaking into this building and that building and stealing televisions and everything. Just destruction. Pure destruction. You see, that's a heart that's far from God. That's a heart that's far from God. And these guys said, "Hey, let's just obliterate this village. Fire from heaven." Now, I think it's interesting that Jesus does not say, "Go ahead and try it, boys. Let's see how far you get." You know? He didn't tell them they couldn't do it. But notice what he did say. He turned and rebuked them and said, "You know not what manner of spirit you are of." He said, "You don't know where that spirit comes from. That destructive spirit. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. He said, "That destructive spirit is not of God, for I didn't come to destroy, I came to save. I didn't come to destroy, but I came to make a difference. I came to change lives. I came to make lives better." You see, that destructive lifestyle comes out of the devil. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes but for what? Steal, kill, destroy. Steal, kill, destroy." When you see in the heart of an individual or a group that idea of let's just not be kind, not be loving, let's be destructive. You know that somewhere in the back of it, the devil is pushing somebody's button. Steal, kill, destroy. But Jesus says, I've come to save. I didn't come to destroy people. He came to save people. He came to make a difference in people. He came to make a difference in their lives. And isn't it wonderful that Jesus can take the torn up, messed up pieces of our lives and make them better? Think about the Bible. How many hundreds, thousands of people Jesus healed? Over and over and over and again. And even today, down through history, there are people whose testimony is, the doctor said I had this much time to live, but God touched my life, and I'm still here. I'm thinking about a fellow that went to the church that we attended in Tulsa. Doctor says, man, you got 6 weeks to live. He said, well, what should I do about my diet? He said, you don't understand. You ain't got but 6 weeks to live. He said, what about my exercise program? He says, man, you're not dealing with reality. You don't have but 6 weeks to live. Well, 12 years later, he wasn't missing a service. And he's out running errands for his wife. I mean, he was older than I was. I think about another man in my church, in my community in the mountains. Doctor says, 2 weeks if you don't have my surgery. You'll be gone. He said, forget it, Doc. Well, I buried him 14 years later. You know, God still touches lives physically. Sometimes he does it through a doctor. Sometimes he does it in spite of a doctor. Sometimes he does it without a doctor. God still is in the restoring business. He's still in the restoring business. You think about people with messed up lives. That Mary with the seven devils that he cast out. And how she became such a devoted follower of Jesus. You think about the woman at the well, married all those times and now living in adultery. And one day she meets Jesus at the well. And her life is radically changed because of what Jesus does in her heart. Of what Jesus does in her life. Radically changed by his power. Jesus is still in the restoring business. Some of you would testify if I ask you. You went through a hard time. Maybe it was with medical issues. Maybe it was with the death of a spouse. Maybe it was trouble with a kid. But whatever it was, and you just found out that the presence of Jesus restoring your heart, keeping you going, giving you love day after day after day. You know, a few years ago there was that popular song, One Day at a Time, Sweet Jesus. The Bible says God's grace is new every morning. You know, sometimes I'd like to feel that I've got a whole bank full of grace. And in a sense, I do. But it comes new every morning. Just like those children of Israel had to go out and pick up that manna every day. Every day we go to our Lord and we say, Lord, I'm hurting this way or that way. And we find out that God's grace is there for us. Satan is your enemy. He wants to destroy you. He wants to mess you up. He wants to ruin your family, your marriage, whatever it is. But Jesus says, I came not to destroy, but to save. See, the last half of that John 10:10 says, the Son of Man comes to give life and life abundantly. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. Overflowing. Plenty of it. He came to save us. I think about marriages. I think about a couple. I walked in their home and I forgot. I think it was the woman. But the suitcases were packed by the door. Ready to leave. But 50 some years later, they're still together. Where Jesus brought healing to a marriage. You see, Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy. I didn't come to mess you up. I came to save. You think about all of the folks that have walked an aisle in this church and in other churches. Or like a man I know, he said the preacher came out, a revival preacher came out to him. This had been back in the 40s, wearing his white suit. And this guy was out plowing. But the preacher led him to the Lord, and he and the preacher got on their knees in the middle of that proud field. And he gave his heart to Jesus. Lives that were saved and changed by the power of God. Aren't you glad that Jesus is in the saving business, not the destroying business? Aren't you glad that you and I can go to Him with whatever's bugging us, whatever's troubling us, whatever we're hurts, and make a difference? And you know, the more we grow and mature in the Lord, the more our attitudes change from let's zap them to let's love them. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. That's way over near Revelation. 1 John chapter 4. Now this same John that was wanting to call down fire from heaven wrote what we're about to read. And notice the change in attitude because he'd grown in the Lord. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Verse 11. Beloved, if God so love us, we ought also to love one another. And throughout that 1 John, John just keeps talking about loving, 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 loving one another. The more mature we grow in the Lord, the more love we're going to have for others. The more love we're going to have for lost people. You know, missions is at the heart of God. That's why He sent His Son. Missions ought to be at our heart. All around us, there are people that don't know Jesus. Or that have a weird concept of Jesus and don't understand the real Jesus. There are a lot of folks that think Jesus is mad at them. When Jesus loves them, He'd like to save them. The more we grow in love, the more we're going to grow in our desire to reach people for Jesus. The more we grow in love, the more like Jesus we become, and the more we want to minister to people in the name of Jesus. We won't look there, but you know in the 25th chapter of Matthew, Jesus talks about a judgment. I was sick, and you ministered to me. I was in prison. You came to me. I was needy. I was need clothes. You clothed me. I was hungry. You fed me. You ever stop to think that back centuries ago, hospitals and orphanages and everything were started by Christians? People who had the heart of God and saw, here's a world of need. Our North Carolina Baptist Children's Home. How many thousands of families and kids over the years, the 100 and some years that they've ministered to. Because we saw and had the heart of God to care. If you saw the story that was a part of the video last year, if you remember it, this boy takes his two little sisters and slips out. And finally a policeman stops him. Says, where are you going? Says, you know, we can't stay at home. No food, abuse. They put him with a social worker, and then next thing you know, they're at the Baptist Children's Home. Can't believe it. They've got clothes and food and love. You know, kids grew up, sometimes there is no love. And how it is when we have the heart for God, we want to love. You see, John had gone from the place of zap them to love them. And as we mature in the Lord, we grow in our love for our Lord. We grow in our love for others. Now let me ask you personal questions. Is there something broken in your life that you need to give to the Lord and let Him heal today? Is there someone that you know that is in a broken mess that you can go to them and share the love of Jesus? I've said this before, and some of you have affirmed it, and people in other churches. Sometimes the only hug a person gets is when they come to church on Sunday morning. The only affirmation, the only love they get is at church on Sunday morning. Well, if we who are the body of Christ are like that, how many people out here in our world need somebody to love them in the name of Jesus? Somebody to care for them and remind them God so loved that He gave. Is there somebody that the Lord has put on your heart that you need to go and love in the name of Jesus? This morning, as we do our invitation, if you've never received the love of Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we invite you to do that. But most of all, I want you to think about, is there something in my life where I need Jesus to restore? Or is there someone that I need to love in the name of Jesus? John started off, let's just destroy those folks. He didn't understand. Jesus said, you don't understand where that spirit is. But John got it. And later he could say, love one another. And it's great when we get together and love one another in church. But there's a lot of folks out here in our world that need the love that we have for Jesus. We need to share Him. Father, as we bow before You this morning, I pray that we have ears to hear. Father, I pray that You'll lay it upon the hearts of each person that's here, especially each adult, each young person. A person or a family that needs our love. And Lord, I know that each person here knows people that I won't ever know. So Father, I believe that if we are led by the Spirit, we're obedient. We're going to share the love of Jesus in some awesome ways in this community in the days to come. Lord, I thank You that we don't do it in our own strength, but through the Holy Spirit. And that the love that we share is the love that You've already shared with us. Lord, bring people into the family of God because we love them. In Jesus' name, amen.